Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians.
For the last 4 weeks, I had planned on, as I mentioned this morning, doing 2 John and just finishing out with that, but the Lord kind of changed that last night. I thought this being the last message I'll be able to preach here as pastor, I thought rather than leaving on an instructional note, which would be 2 John, I thought I'd try to leave on an encouraging note. And so as I mentioned this morning, the title of my message tonight is that the future is as bright as the promises of God. And what a wonderful truth that is. And it is, in fact, a truth, though you don't find those words in the Bible. You find that truth in the Bible. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 19 with me. I'm going to read 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful Bible promise we have here. As we consider just a few simple thoughts, Father, may our thoughts and our hearts ascend heavenward. And behold you seated upon that throne, high and lifted up in all of your glory. And Father, may we realize just who it really is of whom we speak tonight, and before whose feet we bow in worship, because it makes all the difference in the validity of the promises that we'll be talking about tonight. And if our eyes fall short, then these promises just don't mean much. But if our eyes are in heaven, gazing upon thee, our Savior, our Creator, Almighty God, these promises are just yea and amen. So, Father, give us that assurance tonight, as only you can, through the agents of your Holy Spirit, as you take this one simple message and minister to each need. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Apostle Paul is talking here, he's referring to the ministry that he had in Corinth. And we talked in Sunday school here recently about Paul's ministry there, a little bit anyway, in Acts chapter 18. And Paul is just telling us and telling them about his preaching. And he's talking about delivering the gospel. And in these verses that we read, he refers to them as promises, the promises of God. And I think sometimes we don't necessarily consider that promise of eternal life as a promise, but that is in fact what it is. In Romans 10:13, what does he say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. We are so familiar with it and we use it when we're discussing the gospel with others, that sometimes we lose sight of that and we think it's just a statement. But it's much more than a statement. It's a promise of Almighty God who did everything He could to make that promise possible. The sending of His Son, the dying on the cross of that sinless individual who was God in the flesh, yet 100% man. Our sacrifice, our atonement, our substitute, as He died and cried out, it is finished. That too is almost a promise. He's telling us there's nothing more we need to do. That was a promise. That blood does not fail us. That blood is still obviously sufficient today. Not just to bring salvation, but to keep us in that right relationship with God. And so God declares on the cross, it is finished. What a wonderful promise that is. It gives us a relationship with God and a continued fellowship with God. The future is as bright as that promise, because we know that that promise not only brings fellowship and, well, a relationship and a fellowship here below, but it also gives us a home in heaven, doesn't it? Where we can walk that street of gold, where we can view that mansion. I don't know how much time I'll spend in mine, because man, I want to go meet everybody. Don't you? And I've got some ancestors that are in heaven today, and I want to go meet them. I have never met them. I want to go talk to my Grandma Curtis, who I remember giving me, and I've said it so many times, giving me and my brothers those Sunday school papers that she got, trying to get us the gospel as much as she could. I want to go meet Paul. I want to go meet Noah. I want to go meet Enoch. I mean, think about that fella. I wonder what his early life was like. Because God says it was after he had his first son. It says, then began Enoch to walk with God. So where was he walking before that time? How was he walking? But boy, what a change it made in his life. And went walking with God and just never came home. He went home to God's home. And I want to ask him how he got there. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, we know how Elijah got there. God describes it for us in that whirlwind. The song obviously got it wrong. They thought it was a chariot. No, it wasn't a chariot. It was a whirlwind. At least according to God. So I don't know how much time I'll spend in my mansion, but I have one there. God promised me in John chapter 14, and he promised you too. What a wonder that is. You see, we're talking about the promises of God and the realization that the future is as bright as the promise of God. And when we consider the promise of salvation that is referred to here as the promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we realize that whatever this world may deal us, whatever circumstances may come our way, heaven is always on the other side. And so we can make it through, and it doesn't seem so dark and the clouds so thick and the rain so hard and the thunder so loud, because we know that heaven is our home. And if our world comes crashing in and the life on this earth is extinguished, we know that this is not the end. We know that we're not just laid in the grave to cease to exist from that point forward. We know that just as when Stephen was stoned and saw the Lord rise from that throne of the universe to receive him into his presence, just as when Lazarus died and God dispatched the angels to bring him to him, so God, the moment we close our eyes in this earth, will welcome us into eternity in heaven. Boy, the future's bright, isn't it? When we think of bright, we think of that noonday sun on a cloudless day. But you know, it's going to be even brighter than that, because the Bible tells us that there's no need of the sun in heaven, because the sun is the light of heaven. What a glorious day. The future is as bright as the promises of God, and one of those promises is that of eternal life to His children. That we are in fact a child of God, that we are in fact joint heirs with Christ, and that just by calling through faith, we have all that, and more than the mind can even imagine. Future's awfully bright. Doesn't matter what happens here. This is just a passing moment in eternity's viewpoint. Sometimes we need to begin to see time from God's perspective instead of ours. Ours is so limited. In 100 years, talking to Brother Lee, he was telling me that one out of 2 billion people. Now that's a pretty small percentage. 1 out of 2 billion will reach the age of 116. And when you read about someone who turns 116, or even someone that turns to be 100, our neighbor right across the parking lot, Mr. Ackerman, he's over 100. We're just in awe. Man, that's a long time. But then put that in God's perspective. You see, that's our perspective. Put that into God's perspective. You see, the future is awfully bright, because this is just a moment in time. And though the troubles may be heavy, the burden may be hard to carry, heaven's on the other side. And so we can smile, we can rejoice because of the promises of God. Now he has other promises I want to look at, not just that of salvation. In fact, that really wasn't even one of them, but that's where we begin tonight. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This is a verse that really jumped out at me the first time I read it, 41 years ago, approximately. I saved in 1980 and immediately got into the scriptures. So I thought this was always the coolest. Psalm 34, verse number 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You see, if we're going to trust in God and be blessed, as this verse tells us, as a result of the angel encamping around us, it means that we're trusting in God's promises. If we're going to trust in God, we're going to take His Word and we're going to realize that this applies to me because I'm a child of God. We know there's promises, of course, in the Old Testament that apply to the nation of Israel. And we do not apply those to us. But in principle, many of them do carry over to us. But in the New Testament, if we just were to stay there, we would spend a lifetime trying to exhaust the promises God has made to us and to understand them and apply them in our lives and to claim them. But here what we have is the assurance of the protection of the Lord. He talks about the angel of God encamping round about us. Now, to encamp around means to put down roots and just stay there. In the way they waged war, and I've told you this before and you probably understand it, is the invading army would just surround the city. Because all the people that were out in the farmland and in the villages, they would flee as the army is approaching into the walled city. And they would have walls that were high and thick and hard to penetrate. And if the invading army tried, they would have heavy casualties. And so any wise general or king would say, well, let's not have that. We've got more cities to conquer, more land to claim as our own. And so what they would do is they would just set up camp, surround the city. Nobody in, nobody out, and starve them out. And so when God tells us the angel of the Lord encampeth, tells me he just stays there. He's not going to let anybody in or anybody out. Now we allow sometimes the tempter in, and sometimes we slip out as much as we can. And I'm speaking figuratively because God promised us that angel never leaves. But nevertheless, sometimes we take the wrong roads. But God promised protection. Look, if you would, in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, we're going to be coming to 2 Kings another time, so don't, once we're done with this passage, don't close the Bible there. Just kind of stick something in there. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to see an application of this angel of the Lord, or the protection of God that He promised, because we want to understand that the future is as bright as the promises of God. And He's promised to protect us. In Psalm, He tells us He has His angel encamping around about us. Now, I believe that's a reference to a guardian angel around each one of His children. And I don't think any harm can come to us, either physically or spiritually, unless God allows that to happen. Using Job as our example, the devil had to go get permission from God to do anything to Job. And I believe this angel of the Lord that encamps around us, our guardian angel, keeps those demons or those devils from attacking us, except God allow it. Here in 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse number 8 with me. We're picking it up kind of in the middle. We don't have time to read the entire history, but this is Elisha in this passage of Scripture. Verse number 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel. That was nothing new. That was something that was ongoing. And took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. In other words, what he's saying, I'm going to take my army into Israel, and this is where we're going to set up camp. And anyone that comes by, we're going to raid them, we're going to kill them, and we're going to loot them. Verse number 9, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And so what's going on here is the king of Syria is making plans to attack Israel. And even though Israel was backslidden, even though Israel was an idolatrous nation, even though they weren't worshiping God, God had given Abraham a promise, hadn't He? And they were His descendants. 10 of the 12 tribes were in that northern kingdom. And so God is still sending His angel to protect. And through Elisha, He was giving warning to the king of Israel, saying, avoid this place because God knows the hearts of men. And He was thwarting the plans of the king of Syria. The king of Syria is getting frustrated because this happened on more than one occasion. And he's finally told by his advisors that it was Elisha's fault. And so he says, well, I'll cure that. I'll attack Elisha. And so we pick it up in verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. Now they're going after one man, Elijah. And they send the whole army. Imagine that. He's probably figuring the king of Israel has Elisha surrounded in a fenced city so that it's going to take a whole army to get through and snatch this fellow and take him back to the king of Syria. But that's obviously not the case. And so, again, in verse 14, and they came by night and compassed the city about. They're waiting for daylight. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, man, we're in trouble. The enemy is surrounding us. We're about to die. That's the Ken Lance version, which obviously is wrong. God said, Alas, my master, how shall we? That's what the fellow said, but I just interpreted it. Verse number 16, and he answered, Elijah answers, Fear not. You see, he knew the future was as bright as the promises of God, and he knew God had promised to protect him, the protection of the Lord. He knew the angel of the Lord encamped around him, but wait, there's more than just the angel of the Lord. And so, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, at this time, his servant is probably scratching his head. He's probably, one, pointing to Elisha, two, looking around, one, two. Then, one, two, three, counting as high as he can, and the whole hillside is full of soldiers. He's probably scratching, what in the world? Has he gone mad? Has he gone blind? I don't understand this. But then, verse number 17, and Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Imagine that. The promises of God are valid. The promises of God are true. God does not lie. He does not deceive us. He doesn't just tell us things to make us feel comfortable and to make us feel hopeful, but he just tells us the truth. And Elijah understood that, and Elisha saw what his servant did not see, because Elisha trusted in the promises of God and realized that his future was in the hands of God, and therefore was a very bright future, because there was nothing the enemy could do to ever bring any harm to himself, either physically or spiritually. You know, the same is true for you. That promise that we find in Psalm 34 is not just for the Jew. This is a principle of God given to all of us who are his children. And so the angel of the Lord encampeth around you, and just put your name in that blank and realize that when the enemy might storm, whether it be physically or spiritually or emotionally, that the angel of the Lord is there to protect you. And if God would just open your eyes, you would see yourself surrounded by these chariots of fire. Because that's a promise of God. Future is awfully bright, isn't it? Now, again, keep your finger right there or something in 2 Kings, but look over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is probably a verse that, if you don't have it memorized, you could probably quote it fairly closely. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is explaining what God expects of his children. And in the middle of this, as he's trying to tell us to submit and yield wholly to Christ, here's what he says. He gives us the promise. He says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The promise he's making right here is that of the provision of the Lord. He was just talking about how God clothes the grass of the field. And he talked about how God feeds the birds of the air. And God is saying, you don't have to worry about any provision. You don't have to worry about any physical need in your life. God says if you seek him first and his kingdom, that then becomes his responsibility. And so we shouldn't go through life worrying about where our next meal should come from, or how much our paycheck is, or how much the job pays. You know, when I accepted the call to Covenant Baptist Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, I had absolutely no idea how much my salary would be. None whatsoever. You know what? They didn't either. I had to ask because I needed to get pre-approved for a house loan so I could start looking. And so I asked them, and I had to wait until they could have a meeting and to discuss it, what the compensation would be. But you know, that's the way we're supposed to live our lives. Not being concerned about the financial aspect. God said, I'll take care of that. All our responsibility is to seek Him and His kingdom first. Just simply follow Him as closely as we can. And that's why my life verse is kind of an Old Testament version of this. My soul follow hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. It's a two-way street, a two-way promise. That if we promise God, I'll do everything I can to follow you closely and do your will in my life, God says, that's great, because then I'll take care of you. My right hand, the hand of the power, will provide our every need. We won't have a care in the world. Why should we? If we worry about those kind of things, God says we're worrying about things that are His responsibility. You know, I don't worry about my wife's responsibility around the house. It's magical. It really is. I throw my dirty clothes in the hamper. It's just magic. I look in the hamper. It's empty. Huh. Where'd my clothes go? I go and open my drawer, and guess what's there? I don't know how I throw them in the hamper dirty, open the drawer, and all I see are clean clothes. Folded up nicely. Now, I don't fold them up nicely and place them gently. I ball them up. I'm a man who's still a boy at heart. It's a challenge across the room. Swish. They go in just like that. All messed up and balled up, and it's magical. Sometimes, not very often, I try to be real good about this, but sometimes my feet get really hot. If you ever come in during the week, you know I'm not known for wearing shoes around the church. To be honest with you, I'd take my socks off if I thought I could get away with it, but I figured that'd be a little disrespectful. But my feet get hot and I pull my socks off. Sometimes I leave them there in the middle of the floor. Well, not in the middle, on the edge of the dining room floor. It's magic. I go there the next day and they're not there anymore. I wonder, where'd those socks go? Well, the next day I need socks. I open my drawer. Wow, they're clean. I put them on the floor and they magically get up. It doesn't. We know that doesn't work that way. But you see, I don't worry about it. It's not my responsibility. And just a silly illustration, but what do we do with God? Now, if I put them in the dirty clothes and I said, honey, I need some clean clothes tomorrow, will you wash those? And so she picks them up, puts them in the washer, and Amy, are those clothes washing now? Yes, they're washing. And then when I hear the buzzer on the washing indicating it's done, I go up to her and say, hey, the washer's done. I need those clothes tomorrow. Will you go get them and throw them in the dryer? So she does. And a few minutes later, I say, are those in the dryer? And of course, she would say, yes, they are. You know how patient she is. If it was me, I'd say, you idiot, leave me alone. I'm taking care of it. But she never talks to me the way I talk to her. Praise the Lord for that. That's how we've made it for 38 years. She's the nice one. But then, you know, I don't keep pestering her. It's not my responsibility. She takes care of all that. Why do we do that to God? It's not our responsibility. You see, the future is bright as the promises of God in the area of provision. He said, I'll take care of it. Your only responsibility, your only concern in life, follow me as closely as you can. Well, let's look at an example of that. Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And again, we don't have time to read everything that's going on. I preached from this passage not too long ago, so I'm going to assume you remember at least some of it. Verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6 tells us that it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, Now, I don't think this was an isolated incident, to be honest with you. I think God is just trying to give us one incident to help us understand what it was like living in this city with an invading army besieging it, surrounding it, encamping around it. And so he gives us a good example here. She answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her, on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." Now that's the problem. She hath hid her son. She's not going to let us eat him today. That's the situation. They're starving. And we read how expensive what would normally be thrown out, how much they were paying just to have that in order to survive. That's the circumstances. Look now in chapter 7. Then Elisha said, here's the promise of God. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Now remember the situation. They're starving. They're eating their own children in order to survive. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, 24 hours, God says, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, not silver, just a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The promise of God, promising provision here. Again, they were away from God. That's why he brought that judgment and gave them that hardship. But nevertheless, they were children of Abraham. They were promised that land. God promised he would watch over them. And his patience was long and enduring with them. But as we read on in verses 6 and 7, we find this. Here's God providing for them. We had the promise in verse 1, now the provision. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians, this is the army surrounding the city, to hear the noise of chariots. Now, God didn't send chariots, did he? They just thought they heard it, and they were convinced. To hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Then look down in verse 16. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So, now remember verse number 1, the promise of God. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of God. You see, God promised if we would just seek him, he would provide our every need. The future is as bright as the promise of God. Here in Israel, God made them a promise through the prophet. Even though they were wayward, even though they were backslidden, God said, tomorrow, I'm going to clear up your problems. Tomorrow, you'll have all you can eat and more. Tomorrow, everything will be all right. Just make it through the night. Learn to trust me. Learn to believe my word, and everything will be fine. You just seek me, and I'll take care of you. There were those that doubted. We read about him not too long ago, the one on whose hand the king leaned, who doubted and never was able to enjoy it. He saw it, but he died in the stampede to get out and get that food. You see, the future is as bright as the promise of God. If God has promised that he would provide for us, he'll keep his promise. He'll make good on what he said. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews. One last promise I'd like to look at. Hebrews chapter 13. You see, God gives us a bright future because of his promise of salvation, because of his promise of protection, because of his promise of provision. But here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we have his promise of his presence, the presence of the Lord. Look with me at verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now, why should we be that way? I mean, this is so difficult in the culture that we live in, the commercial capitalist society. I mean, anywhere you go, you have commercials. Amy and I generally watch old reruns on Amazon.com. We didn't get Amazon Prime in order to watch TV, we got it so that we could have them pay to ship the birthday presents to our grandkids. That's really cool. And so it pays for itself because we'd be buying those presents at Walmart and then having to pay to ship them to Japan. That's not cheap. You know how if you've tried to mail a package. But nevertheless, they've got some of the old shows on there that we can watch from the 60s. But they put commercials on them. You can't even get free TV anymore. But those commercials have one thing in mind. Discontentment. That what you have is not sufficient. What's the cure for that? Well, God addresses it right here. You see, covetousness, discontentment, is nothing new. And so he goes on to finish this verse, verse number 5 of Hebrews 13, by saying, here's why you can have your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and how you can be content. Because he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, and it's bold because the world doesn't believe it. Other religionists just can't comprehend it. They think they're right with God. They've done everything that their church, their priests, their religious leaders told them to do, and yet they know that they cannot say the same thing that you and I can say because we truly have a relationship with God. But we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me, unto me. Now imagine this. God's telling us to be content with such things as we have. We know that God gives some more than others. Imagine driving around. I have a good personal example. I'll just use that. We wanted to send our kids at the other church, our kids at the other church, we wanted to send them to Christian school. And when I took that church, they had a parsonage, paid the utilities, and then they gave us a salary of $200 a week. And $200 a week had to cover everything. And we had three kids. The fourth one on the way. Abby wasn't far behind me accepting that call. And we had an old van we had. I don't remember if we bought that in Coldwater, didn't we? So we had it when we got there. Well, to pay for the kids in Christian school, Amy started delivering newspapers. And Stephen had a couple routes, and she had a couple routes, and they used the van. And so she'd drive, we'd leave that door open, and Stephen would jump out, put the paper in, jump back in, and they'd zip along and get it done in a short period of time. With the result of doing that, that van door is back before the automatic doors. Maybe some of the younger people here will remember those days where you had to manually do that door every time. But it slammed back and forth consistently and constantly. And finally what happened is it just bent the track. And I remember the day when they were out delivering newspapers and I got a call from Amy. The door fell off the van. It's laying in the middle of the road. Because we had one of those old jalopies. What am I supposed to do? Have a pity party? God, you called me here and I'm just not getting paid enough to have a nice car like my neighbors and all the people in the church. And they see what I drive. Why don't they have any sympathy? Why am I driving this clunker and this junker? Now imagine I'm not having that pity party. And imagine I'm witnessing to my neighbor. And my neighbor says, what has God done for you? And I boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And they look over at that van and they say, man, you got a lot of nerve to say that. That van was faithful. The only problem was that door falling off. It didn't look so nice. It was getting rust and stuff. And we actually had it when we moved here. Probably nobody will remember it because we didn't keep it very long. We went out and bought the, I want to call it gray because that's what it looked like to me. But people tell me it was actually that two-tone green van we had, if you remember that. We got that shortly after we moved here. But anyway, God doesn't always give us a lot. God says, just be happy with what you got. And we can be happy because God's presence is with us. He promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And guess what? That's enough. That's enough. We don't have to have all the comforts, all the conveniences, all the luxuries in life. We've got God. What more do we need? Look over in 2 Timothy, not that far back, just a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul applies this for us in his life, the idea of this future being bright because of the promise of God's presence in our life, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Verse number 16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. I don't blame them. I probably would have done the same thing if I was in their shoes. Because to stand with Paul would be to put your own life on the line. Not a lot of people are willing to do that. But here's where he claims the promise of God. Why Paul was able to say, my future is bright because of God's promise. He says, notwithstanding, even though everybody else deserted me, he says, the Lord stood with me. And he didn't just stand with me, but as he stood with me, he strengthened me. That by me, he says, the preaching might be fully known. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He says, God was enough. He says, I didn't have to have a pity party because I'm standing before a man who could put me to death at a whim. He said, I have to be careful about the words that I chose and the words that I said. And you follow the book of Acts, every time Paul was on trial, he didn't care. He just put them on trial and preached the gospel to them and said, one day you're going to have to stand before an almighty judge called God. And you're going to have to give an answer. And you better receive him before it's too late. No, he didn't use those words. You can go back in the book of Acts and see the exact words he used. But that's essentially what he said. How did he have that boldness? Because he knew the future was as bright as the promise of God that God was with him and he needed nothing else. Folks, we can be bold. Even though everyone may desert us and we may be the only Christian in the crowd, we don't have to bow to the whim of the world. We don't have to compromise our standards. We can stay true to our Savior and we can be that light in a dark world. You know, sometimes we have to do that in a crowd of Christians nowadays. Sometimes they're so worldly and so carnal that they don't have any idea what a godly Christian looks like. And God has placed you in that crowd to show them what He expects. And they may be looking at you like you're weird, but it doesn't matter if all men reject you. Because God promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul understood that. Everyone forsook them, but God. And God strengthened them. God will give you strength too. And so, as we close out, remember, no matter what you face, either as a church or as an individual, the future is bright because of the promises of God. And we've just looked at a few of them today. There's so many in God's Word. Bright future would blind you if you looked into it. And so God just shows you step by step. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your many promises. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're not a man that you should lie, but you're always true, always faithful. Father, help us to understand this, to realize this, to apply this in our lives, to recognize those promises and live by them, by faith, because you're so good, so gracious, so loving. How can we not if we understand these things? So bless us now in the days ahead, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.